Tonight is Chris Restall from Inverurie. Chris needs no introduction to the platform in Victoria Hall. And we're delighted to have him back with us. And I'll hand over to you, Chris. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed for that warm welcome. A pleasure to be here this evening. This evening we've got three readings, actually, that we've been given. First Kings, chapter 2, First Kings, chapter 10, in the first 13 verses, and then in a verse in Matthew, chapter 12. So we'll start off in First Kings, chapter 2. It's a long chapter, 46 verses, so we're not going to read the whole chapter. I do hope you do read it when you get home, and also read, in fact, all the chapters between here and the end of chapter 10, because they tell us so much about Solomon's life, and it's very interesting and instructive reading. Here we are, in First Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jetha, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore do according to your wisdom, and do not let his grey hair go down to the grave in peace. Now we go to the last verse of the chapter, verse 46, in fact, the last little sentence. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now we'll move on to chapter 10. Very famous chapter 10, and I'm sure we all know and have read and thought about many times. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almond wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almond wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almond wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired. Whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And then the final verse in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. So familiar verse. The words of the Lord Jesus: the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the words of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now we pray the Bible's blessing verses to all our hearts this evening. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is speaking to a great crowd of people. He was under attack from the scribes and the Pharisees, as he so often was. And in the chapter, three times, he uses that little phrase, one greater than. In the sixth verse, he says, one greater than the temple. He says, yet I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. We go down to verse 41. Then the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And then the verse that we have, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. I believe Solomon was the greatest king of Israel. He stood out, unique and supreme in so many different ways. The Lord Jesus is saying that there is one here greater than Solomon. One in this place who is greater than Solomon. Wonder what the folks thought who heard his words. Look around. And all they saw was the crowd that they normally saw there, in their normal clothes, in their normal dress. No great ostentation, no great crowns on anybody's head, no great retinue of servants for anybody. And here the Lord Jesus was saying that there was indeed a greater than Solomon is here. That's an amazing statement. And I wonder what the people thought of it. I'm sure as far as they were concerned, there was nothing particularly great and outstanding about all the people they could see. And the person who spoke, the one whom they thought was the carpenter's son, the one who had come from Nazareth where no good thing could have come from, the one who had nowhere to lay his head, the one who had nothing, he makes this statement, the greater than Solomon is here. So what about Solomon? How great was he? Well, think of a few things about Solomon. We'll think about the great truth, the great fact of his warfare. David was a great warrior. David fought many battles. He fought many campaigns. He had great soldiers employed. And he achieved much with God's help through his valour and his strength. But above all, his dependence upon God. Solomon wasn't quite in the same mould. There are very few battles that we would read about as far as Solomon is concerned. He seemed to make his progress through treaties and due legal or due political process. And the problems with the nations round about him were dealt with in very much through treaties and friendships and through political marriage. And he gained tremendous prowess through that. And it is amazing that through his power and through his guidance, and Israel grew to its largest area that it had ever accomplished. All those various territories that David had gone into were made sure and were made certain. He did have some battles, though, right at the start of his reign, as is always there were those who sought to take advantage. There were those who sought to take command. There were those who wanted the kingship. David counseled him right at the end that he had to be careful, and that he had to take care, and that he had to do that which was necessary. And there was Adonijah who sought to take over the kingdom. There was Abiathar and Joab who had worked against David. There was Shimei who had cursed David and was against David. David and Solomon were afraid that they could rise up and bring about his downfall. And so he dealt with them. David and Solomon's enemies were vanquished. And so he reigned. Towards the end of his kingdom, there were problems and difficulties. Hadad, Rezin, Jeroboam all issued threats and caused problems in his reign. He sought to attack him on a personal level, as opposed to coming with great armies. But he was successful. Very successful in what he did. So we think of his warfare. We think of his wisdom. That is an amazing story, isn't it? God came and spoke to him, didn't he, on that occasion, and asked him a question. You remember that question? And he asks Solomon what he wanted. What a question. Sometimes I wonder what I would have said if God had asked me that question. What do you want? And the great thing is that Solomon answered, in fact, so wisely. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It's interesting that he didn't ask specifically for himself. He asked for wisdom and guidance, that he might be able to discern between good and evil and to judge God's people for their benefit and their blessing. He recognized his weakness. He recognized the tremendous responsibility that had been put before him. Do you remember that this pleased the Lord? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked for this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, and have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." What a promise God made to him. And God kept his promise. Listen to the words of chapter 4. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezravite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda the sons of Mahoi. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spake of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. The men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." Let me just stop and think of this. It is amazing. The wisdom that Solomon had. He was renowned throughout the known world for his wisdom. He was wiser than the greatest. He had tremendous breadth of knowledge. He could talk about trees, he could talk about this, he could talk about animals, birds, fish, creeping things. God had indeed blessed him with this knowledge and with this wisdom. Not only that, he had written these 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. I think Wesley is supposed to have written 1,000 hymns or 10,000 hymns. I can't quite remember. But Solomon was doing pretty well. It was amazing wisdom that he received from God. And he used it. We know that first great problem that was brought to him of the two women, the baby that was living, the baby that was dead. What a conundrum. I certainly wouldn't like to be given a question like that. And he answers it so absolutely perfectly. Absolutely superbly. And what wisdom he had to guide his people and to lead them. We think of some of our politicians today, don't we? And we think, well, the problems that they face, what are the answers? How can you come up with an answer? And I'm sure there were similar problems in Solomon's day. But through God's grace and wisdom and kindness, he could answer them. But you remember that it wasn't only wisdom that God gave to Solomon. God said to him, didn't he? Because you have asked not for yourself, but you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you something else. And he says this, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. What a promise. And God fulfilled his promises. To think of the wealth of Solomon. Listen to these verses from chapter 9. Chapter 9, it says this. King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Chapter 10, we read, the weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the travelling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. I remember a few years ago at the Aberdeen, the Bible readings in Fernalee, I can't remember the speaker, but he was dealing with the subject of Solomon and the building of the temple, and he had calculated how much worth the gold was that they put into the temple. Now I'm afraid I can't remember it, and I must confess I didn't try and work it out for myself, but it was a staggering amount. It really was. The wealth that Solomon had was beyond the wildest dreams. And in fact, not only for him, but throughout Jerusalem and throughout the land, gold and silver were as common almost as the sand upon the sea. And in fact, Solomon, he almost didn't know what to do with it. And if we go on, we read that he built these shields of gold and so on and so forth. He had so much. It had come from lands that he had dealt with and had worked out shrewd deals with, allowed them to use his land to traverse on the great trade routes of the Middle East that there were. His wealth was outstanding. He was unique. Think of his journey, of his worship. He built a temple. He built a house. If you look at the things that he built and the descriptions that we get, yeah, we've got fine architects in our day, haven't we? In Aberdeen. But just think of that house that was designed and built for the honour and glory of God. And he built it to house the ark, to bring the presence of God there amidst his people. Think of how he contributed to that great work. Think how he got the required skills and materials to build it to perfection. How he carried on that work that David had started but was not permitted to finish. He built it for the Lord. Think of his prayer. Take time to read through his prayer. It's too long for us to read this evening. That great prayer of worship to the God of Israel. Think of the sacrifices that he made. Immense. Huge. You stop and you think of his warfare, of his wisdom, of his wealth, of his worship. The description of the visit of the Queen of Sheba is almost a little summary of it all, isn't it? A great queen. She would travel 1,200 miles to see Solomon. She would bring with her a great retinue of servants. She would bring tremendous gifts of variety and value and worth. Why did she do it? What made her do it? No doubt one reason was to improve her trading position. But the fundamental reason was this. She had heard of Solomon's fame. And it's interesting what it says. It wasn't just his fame that she'd heard about. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Solomon's fame here was linked with the name of the Lord. And it had spread throughout the great dominions of his and further afield. And the Queen of Sheba had heard it. And she didn't believe it. Couldn't be possible. Nobody could be in a situation like this. Nobody could have that wisdom that he had. So she makes that long journey. Was she disappointed? When she arrived, she said, "Look, the half has not been told me." And as she viewed Solomon in all his glory, I'm sure she would say, "There is none greater than Solomon in all the earth." She would have never seen anything like it whatsoever. A man of such political astuteness, a man of such wisdom that could answer and solve all her problems, a man whose wealth was beyond all measure. She noticed and was careful to observe how he ascended into the house of the Lord. She noted his worship. And I'm sure that she would have said, "There's none greater in all the world than Solomon." But one of the tragedies of Solomon was this: there is a but. What a tragedy these buts are, aren't they? Chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. What a tragic 10 verses or so that is, isn't it? The wisest man in all the earth, who had listened to the word of God, and you read through, there are a number of times that Solomon is reminded by God that he must be obedient to his word to do what he says. Was it because Solomon didn't understand it? Of course not. His heart was taken away from following after God. Started so well. What a lesson for all of us here this evening, isn't it? If it can happen to a Solomon, how easy it is to take our eyes off the Lord. And what a tragedy it was otherwise. And here God says the kingdom is going to be torn away from you. He says it's not going to happen in your day. The cracks, as it were, had been papered over, but the cracks were there. The fabric of that society had broken up because of the leader who had failed. He had pressurized his servants and the people of the land with all his grandiose schemes and building plans and ideas, with all the need to keep his household and all his servants going. He had exacted taxes beyond all measure. And the people had got, I suppose, fed up, for want of a better word, and were turning against him. What a tragedy. But yet we should never forget the great things that Solomon did. And in so many ways, he was a great man. So we come back to the question of the Lord Jesus. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Of course, we know that it was none other than himself. The one truly who is greater than Solomon. We think of his warfare. Know how successful Solomon was in his strategies, but think of this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to lifelong slavery. What a victory. What a final. Think of the words of Corinthians. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is God. Future victory. Assured and certain. Solomon's victories pale into insignificance before the work of Christ, the battle that he fought. Listen to the words of Daniel I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Wasn't long after, I suppose, a few centuries, and Solomon's kingdom was taken captive and taken away to Babylon and to Assyria. To think of the Lord Jesus Christ. His dominion shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. He shall reign, the scripture says. What a tremendous truth that is. Solomon pales into insignificance before the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the warfare that he has and will even yet accomplish. What about his wisdom? How does he compare? In whom, Colossians says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon had tremendous wisdom and knowledge. Our Lord Jesus has in him all, total, absolute and complete, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A greater than Solomon in his warfare, a greater than Solomon in his wisdom. What about his wealth? What does Hebrews tell us? God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Heir of all things. There's nothing left after that, is there? And it's going to own it all. His supremely, totally, and absolutely. In comparison with us, Solomon's possessions and wealth were beyond all measure. In comparison with Christ, they're absolutely nothing. And when he left, he had to leave it all behind. When he died, it was all gone and all finished. But we think this evening of one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The one who has been appointed heir of all things. Think of his worship. And of course, he doesn't worship. He receives worship. Listen to the great words of Scripture. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honour, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and that all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ will receive the honour and the worship of the whole universe. Of all things will bow down before him and bring him honour and glory and blessing and power. He is supreme. Behold, a greater than Solomon is he. And what about his weaknesses? And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, no weakness, no failure, no default, absolutely perfect. Solomon, how sad it was for him that God was angry with him. What a statement after so many things that had been done so well. We think of one, and in him is no sin. Think of the words of God himself. For he received from God the Father honour and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God couldn't say that of Solomon. God couldn't say that of anyone apart from his Son, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who will reign, who will have dominion. And what a person. Greater than Solomon. Far, far greater than Solomon. Greater than all. Jesus, my Saviour, is greater than all. The government will be safe in his hands. What wonderful words we read in Isaiah, don't we? About the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we can say here this evening, he's our Saviour, and he's our Lord. And as we look into the future, and all his doubts and its difficulties and its problems, as we think of the end times, we know that he's in control, that he's supreme, that he shall not fail. What confidence we can have in him this evening. The confidence is that this is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Should we pray? Our Father, we do thank you this evening for our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you, our Father, that in comparison with the greatest of men, he is far beyond them. Supreme, absolute. We thank you, our Father, that this is the one who's going to reign, to rule in righteousness and in justice. We thank you for him. Our Father, we pray thou help us all to follow him and to be obedient to his voice. We pray, our Father, that the things of this world might not attract us and lure us and take our attention away from him, that we might listen to his voice and seek to be obedient to what he has to say. Bless thy word to all our hearts this evening, we pray. Thrill our souls as we have thought again of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And bless us as we pass. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you very much, Chris. In closing, can we sing the words of 443? Lord of the cross of shame, set my cold heart aflame with love for you, my Saviour and my Master, who on that lonely day bore all my sins away and saved me from the judgment and disaster. Particularly in verse 3, which is what Chris mentioned in his prayer, Lord of my life today, teach me to live and pray as one who knows the joy of sins forgiven. So may I ever be, now and eternally, one with my fellow citizens in heaven. Stand and sing the whole hymn, 443.